Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Lord, give us a rich portion from your throne. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's start in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. This is Paul the Apostle writing to a young pastor, a young preacher. One of the things that I think really plagues young people is their youth. What do I mean by that? They don't understand that their youth is in fact irrelevant. Too many young people sometimes see themselves as being young, therefore I cannot, or being young, and therefore I do not need to. But this is a deception. This is a deception. Youth means absolutely nothing with God. Let me ask you something. If God is eternal, what is youth and what is age? God was before the world began throughout eternity past. He will continue in eternity forever in the future. What is age? Age is simply a question of how many moments have I spent in time on the earth. But the plan that was established for my life was established before the world began in eternity past. So what I am living is part of an eternal plan from an eternal God to have an eternal life built into an eternal man in time. And this is my life. So Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. In verse 12, he says, let no man despise your youth. That means hold in contempt and think lightly of. Do not let anybody hold in contempt or think lightly of you because of your youth. As though somehow the Holy Spirit in you is some in a way different than the Holy Spirit in anybody else. As though the same Holy Spirit that wasn't in Paul the Apostle, the same Holy Spirit that wasn't in Christ, the same Holy Spirit that was in Billy Graham, somehow is not in you because you are young. Do not let any person esteem lightly the fact that you are young, or have contempt for you because you are young. Why? Because the eternal God lives in you. That's why. The only thing that youth has is that you haven't as much time for opportunity. But that's it. That's the only restriction of youth. By the way, there will be no excuse for youth either. However, there is no reason because of youth. In other words, there is no reason why God cannot use a young person just because they are young. that a lot of times people act, and young people sometimes accept this themselves, of I'm young. I'm young, I have the right to do things that I should not do, or I'm young and I cannot. But that's nonsense. Let no man despise, esteem lightly, or hold you in contempt because of your youth. There is absolutely no reason why a young person cannot see God work in amazing ways just because they are young. That's nonsense. God works for everybody. He's not a respecter of person, and the fact that you are young means absolutely nothing with God. It will not hinder you, it will not hold you back, it will not hold God back, and it will not hinder Him. God in your life is the same as the God in anybody else's life. It's the same God that came and sent His Son. It's the same God who was on the cross, who you're going to meet in eternity. That same God is in your young body. And He dwells in you bodily. That's what the Word of God says. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in us bodily. The fact that you are young does not mean that God is any less toward you. The fact that you are young does not mean God will not use you any way or in any form. All it means is that you have not spent as much time in time. The only advantage of age is opportunity. But there are older people who don't take their opportunities, and there are some young people who do take their opportunities. So really, what is youth? Youth is simply a means of how many opportunities have I had. Some people are assigned a certain number of days that is not very many, because the opportunities that have been assigned to them by God in eternity past as an eternal plan for their eternal life here in time includes only few opportunities, and that's the fullness of the measure that God had intended for that person. I'll never forget that little girl that used to be in the first church I went into. 5 years old, she died of cancer, but I'll tell you, the opportunities she had, she took, and she glorified God. And by the way, your opportunities are not an opportunities for you, they are opportunities for God to use you. The only thing that God will be restricted by in the young person's life is their willingness. If you are young and you are willing, there is absolutely no limit to which God can use you. Youth is not relevant. Youth is not relevant. Now, certainly when we are young, we want to put ourselves under a certain training and discipline program. By the way, Jesus needed to learn discipline. Right? He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Jesus had to be put under spiritual authority as a human being, but that did not mean that He was any less God. It's simply that He humbled Himself to take on the form of a man. And He did it in its fullness. Don't ever let anybody tell you that your youth is any kind of an issue. It is not. It is not an issue. Oh, maybe you can say, I'm immature, I am young, I am immature. You know what? I know plenty of old people who are immature. Immaturity or maturity is not a question of how many days you've had on earth. It's how responsive your heart is toward God to growing. And certainly there is a physical component where my brain develops and my body develops. Nobody's denying that. But the willingness of my heart does not change just because I am young or old. And that's where maturity comes from. But, be thou an example, Paul continues. That word, but, is an interesting word. It means contrary-wise. In other words, people may despise your youth, people may esteem you lightly, people may not give you any respect because you are young, but contrary to the way that they are thinking toward you, or contrary to the way that you may be thinking toward yourself, if you are thinking in natural terms, be an example of the believers, of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And the believers there, that word means those who are trustworthy, faithful, true, those who live in fidelity, and those who are firm in faith. Be an example of them as a young person. Of those who are trustworthy and faithful and true and have true fidelity and who are firm in faith. Be an example of those. In word, the word is logos, so be an example of those who are of the believers in word, in the word of God. In other words, let your life be transformed by the word of God, and that transformation then becomes a witness to other people and serves as an example for them. By the way, that word example is an image, a form, a pattern, a prototype, a model after which something is made. Be a prototype of believers who are faithful, true, who live in fidelity, who are firm in faith, and who are trustworthy, according to the Word of God. In conversation speaks of lifestyle. So have your lifestyle become an example. In charity there is agape, the love of God. Be an example of the love of God. In spirit, the Holy Spirit inside a person. Be an example of the Holy Spirit inside a person. Of faith, pistis, of a firm conviction of a reality unseen and a firm assurance of its truthfulness, of its veracity. In purity, and purity denotes the chastity which shuts out any impurity of spirit or manner that might defile. As young people, you are called to be examples of these things. It's in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It's in your Bible. There is nothing about young people. Today's church is so watered down, spineless. Where young people go and start dating, and when young people go and start living in immorality, dating has never been condoned in the Bible. The only place that addresses dating in the Bible is Ruth 3:10. Ruth did not date, and she was condoned. She was approved of because she wouldn't date. You don't date. As young people, you don't date unless you're planning on getting married. You don't date. If you're engaged, then you can date. It's not dating. At that point, it's courtship. At that point, it's getting to know the person because you're going to be married to them. This group is very good that way. But I'll say it again because there's people listening on the internet. You don't date. There's no place in the Bible where dating is approved of. Not dating is approved of. You don't date. What's a date? That's a good question. What's a date? An appointment with somebody to spend time exclusively with them. That's a date. Oh, I don't date. I just spend time exclusively with this person. I just hang out with them. I just go to dinner with them. I got news for you. You're on a date. You don't date. Not approved of God. Why? Why give yourself the opportunity for temptation? Why not do things God's way? As a young person, you have the opportunity to glorify God in purity, in truth, in faithfulness, in trustworthiness before the Holy Spirit of God and the angels and all the saints that went before you watching you. You don't date. And I don't care who says what they say, they're dead wrong if they say go ahead and date. You don't date. Certain pastors I heard mock it and say, oh guys, go get a date, go after her. Yeah, hit on her, like you said that. Yeah, hit on her. You know what? You don't date. It's not biblical. It's dead wrong. God says not to do it. It's condoned that you don't do it. You don't date until God brings you a spouse. Period. You don't like it? switch to another URL. You don't date. Unless you're getting married, knock it off. And I know you guys are excellent that way. I'm not talking to a single person in this room. And I know that. You guys have been more than faithful. You have been wonderful in this aspect of your life. You've been true. And you guys have done a wonderful job. And you've kept yourself pure. And I'm very proud of you. And you've been a genuine testimony to the lost in the places that you find yourselves in. I'm not talking to you guys here. Talking to people listening on the internet who need to hear this. I don't know who they are, but there's somebody out there. So the Holy Spirit's bringing it. You don't date. And I don't care if you're 35 years old, you don't date. You don't try people on like a pair of jeans. It's like Pastor Love said that time, dating is practice for divorce. You don't like them, you just throw them away and get yourself another one. You don't date. Get it right. Do it God's way. Why do you think there's a 70% divorce rate? Why do you think over half the Christians that get married get divorced? They don't do it God's way. Why do you think there's all this premarital sex and teen pregnancies and STDs? Because people don't do it God's way. Christians say, oh, I'll stop. You won't stop. You're taking a running leap and you're going to tell me you're going to stop on a dime? Baloney. You have deceived yourself because you have a lust problem. You don't date. Unless you can tell me, yep, I'm going to marry that person. You don't date. Right? I'm proud of you guys. I really am. Every one of you guys, I'm very proud of for the way that you have handled that that part of your lives. You've done it honorably. And you brought honor to Christ. And that decision has become a testimony to people. And they get saved because of your testimony. You don't date. Plain and simple. You don't make an appointment to spend time exclusively with that one person. That's a date. You don't date. Right? Of course not. And the fact that you guys have decided to take on genuine conviction in this area has been a tremendous testimony, and people have gotten saved because of it. Do you realize what that means? Your decision to do things God's way means there are souls in eternity in heaven for eternity who would have been in hell because you decided to do it God's way. You think that glorifies God? I think so. You got a world that's nasty and cruel. You got a world that's filthy and vile and perverted. And people fooling, Christians fooling around with temptation towards sex, though they swear they'll never have it, but boy, they sure do entertain it because it tantalizes them. You know what? You look at a woman and you've already had sex with her if you've looked at desire with desire in your heart. By the way, that goes for women too. You don't date. I'll say it again. You don't date. Have a problem with it? Get right with God. I don't know. Somebody out there needs to hear this. You don't date. You don't entertain temptation and you don't protect that temptation because you've got a little lust pattern going on. You don't date. It's the world's way of doing things. You don't do things the world's way. The Word of God says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. If the love of the world, if you, any man who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. But Christians love the world. You hang out in any high school, it takes you all of 30 seconds to see Christians who love the world. you don't date, that's the end of the story. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Do you know what happens when that happens? 2 Corinthians 2:16. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. To the other we are a savor of life unto life. Now what does that mean? To the believer we are a savor of death unto death. To the unbeliever we are a savor of life unto life. Why? You see, to the believer we bring the cross, and to the unbeliever. And to the unbeliever the cross means salvation and it is their life. To the believer the cross means deliverance and it is their death. To the believer, as a young person, you bring a cross. And that cross introduces a cross. And many of you have been in this place. You have picked up a cross and your lives have introduced a cross. And as your life has introduced a cross, that brought life to those who were perishing and a cross to the saved. So that they would not be able to spare a self-life, but will enter into God's life. And so to the one, as young people, you are a savor of life unto life, to the ones who are perishing. And to those who are saved, you are a savor of death unto death. Because if a seed falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. This is your lives. I've seen this in your lives. And now I'm talking to the crowd that's here. I've seen this in your lives. Your right decisions toward God, your right decisions toward purity, your right decisions toward thinking correctly with God have brought people life. So your life is life to other people. And you are a savor and aroma. And people say things, but they see that difference in you. And you are a testimony to God, an epistle that people read, and they read about God in your life as they are watching you. You are like that. I'll be more specific. Joanna, the response you had toward God when you heard His word resulted in people getting saved. People's lives being transformed, and quite frankly, the planting of a church. Andrew, the faithfulness that you have toward God is bringing your family to salvation. Not that they didn't have salvation of their souls, but not in a practical outworking. Erica, the faithfulness that you have toward God is going to transform your family. You too. The things that have happened to your family, your faithfulness to God's word, and to do things God's way, is going to bring Christ into your family. Same is true with you. You too. As young people, you have the same Holy Spirit in you that Christ had in Him. There is no difference between age in this. The same Holy Spirit is in you that Christ had in Him. Do you get this? Listen to this carefully. The same Holy Spirit that is in you was the same Holy Spirit that was in the Savior. It was the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The very same one is now indwelling your body. The very same one is now directing your path. The very same one is now ordering your steps. It is the very same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's in Romans 8:11. That God that Christ was is in you. Don't let anybody despise your youth. That God is in you. And there is absolutely nothing that God cannot do through the willing believer, and age has no bearing on willingness. As a matter of fact, young people are frequently more willing because they don't come in with a lot of baggage of concepts, of bad teaching. They simply trust God because God said it. The world hasn't had time to hang things off of them. Don't you get it? You simply trust God. That's it. And as young people, it is no different for you than for anybody else. You simply trust God. And that's it. That's the end of the story. And then as you trust God, God can take you to places where you might not otherwise go. Because you wouldn't know to go there. You wouldn't know that you can trust Him. You wouldn't know that you can do this. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. As young people, as teenagers, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There is absolutely nothing impossible for you. The only limit you have is on the limit of your own willingness to trust Him. That is the only limit that you possess. That's it right there. Are you willing to trust Him? If you are, then you have no limits. There is no limit to where God can take you if you are willing. That willing part is a trick, though. That willing part is a trick. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above." Well, that was prophesied in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, and it was fulfilled, and it is continuing to be fulfilled from the day of Pentecost. This is this age. The Holy Spirit is poured out on you. It is poured out on you and all the people in this room who are born again. The Holy Spirit is poured out on you. And you can proclaim the Word of God. That's what it means to prophesy. You can proclaim the Word of God. You can win a soul to Christ. You can win a soul for all of eternity, protect them from going into hell for eternity. You can transform people's lives for eternity. Several of you have done that. Several of our group here has done that. There is nothing about your age that precludes you being greatly used by God. Spurgeon was 12 years old when he was preaching in packed house churches, and people marveled at what kind of a preacher that was. And he was 12 years old. Why? Because he had the same Holy Spirit in him as Paul had. Well, you know what? So do you. You have that Holy Spirit in you. About 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the child Samuel, he was 10 years old, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. You know what that meant? That meant he had a covering as he ministered unto the Lord. And who did he minister unto? He ministered unto the Lord, and he was 10 years old. The Bible says he was a child, and isagogics show us that he was 10. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That means that the word of God was not being preached. It was rare. But there was this little kid who dared to believe God, who dared to take God seriously as a little 10-year-old kid, and he ministered to the Lord. Not Eli. He did. The little kid did. And there was no open vision. And vision simply speaks of instruction in doctrine. There was no open instruction in doctrine. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim. His perception wasn't what it used to be, because he was familiar to the Word of God, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. In other words, there was no proclamation of the Word of God in the house of God, where the Ark of God was. But, and Samuel lay down to sleep. Where did Samuel lay down? Where the Ark of God was. As a little kid, he lay down in the presence of God. As a young person, as a teenager, you rest in the presence of God. And what happens when you do? And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." This is how it works. This is how the call comes. The call doesn't come through striving or trying. The call comes when I lay down and I rest in the presence of God. And then God says, "Samuel." And then Samuel responds, "Here am I." And this is how Isaiah responded. And Isaiah said, "Here am I." And this is how you respond. God calls you and you say, "Here am I." And that's how it works. It's when I'm resting in the presence of God. And he didn't stop resting in his presence. He didn't all of a sudden start trying to make things happen. No, he rested in the presence of God as a kid, and God made things happen around him. God brought him into situations where things happened, and God was the one who was doing it. That's how you handle the call. You don't strive in it. You don't try to figure it out. You rest in God's presence, and He makes things happen. That's how every great church was built. That's how every great believer was made. That's how every great missionary came to be. That's how every great servant is made. You rest in the presence of God. And as you're resting, God makes things happen. You don't strive. You don't strive. You rest. And you believe Him. And you trust Him. And you rest because you trust Him. And then in God's time, God called Samuel and He made it happen. What was the result of that? In verse 19 of chapter 3, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." This was a kid. And as a kid, because he would not let any of the words fall to the ground that God had given him, because he would not get anxious, he didn't try, he simply rested in God's presence, and he rested in God's Word, all of a sudden, Israel knew there was a prophet. There hadn't been a prophet in years. And all of a sudden, because one kid trusted God, Israel had a prophet. Do you think that this is not true for you? It is absolutely true for you. you stay pure and you stay faithful and you get built up in the Word of God, and all of a sudden people know that there is something unique in this person. There is a prophet in Israel. And it was a kid. In 1 Samuel 17, David was 15 years old. He was a kid. He was 15 years old. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou hither? What did you come here for? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Isn't that just an arrogant response? "You're just a kid. What are you doing here? You're nobody. What are you doing here?" And his brother said to him, "I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. For thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. That's all you're here for." Interesting when you know how it came out. "You're just here to watch a battle. You're just a brat." That's what his brother was telling him. "You're just a brat. You're just here to see a spectacle." Notice his brother wasn't the one facing the Philistine either. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And David said, "What have I done now, and is there not a cause?" And a cause is spoken words or speech, a command or royal decree or a report or tidings. Do you get what that means? Is there not a word from God? Is there not a promise from God? Is there not a provision from God? Is there not a call from God? Is there not a cause? Is there not a royal decree toward Israel and the people of God? Is there not a cause? And he may be 15 years old, but what difference does that make? There was a call and there was a promise and there was the word and there was a provision, and God had called this boy. And in verse 32 it says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him," and he's talking about Goliath, "thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Oh, let no man despise your youth. "I'll look at him. He's this great soldier, and you're just this little kid." Well, I'll tell you something. In verse 42, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw Daniel, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance." He didn't have any scars. He didn't have any battle wounds. He was just this little punk. And this great Philistine warrior was insulted by them sending this little kid against him. I'll tell you something about that kid though. That's a kid who trusted God. That's a kid who was willing toward God. And he didn't care if he was 15 years old. He said, "I may be 15 years old, but I took on a lion and I took on a bear and I killed him with my bare hands. And you know what, you stupid uncircumcised Philistine twerp? You're nothing for God." What is it that is that great challenge in your teenage life? Well, it's nothing for God. And you're going to come out of it and you're going to overcome it and you're going to be more than a conqueror in it. And you may have a call, you may have a gift, you may have a promise, you may have a prayer, whatever it may be, it is nothing for you. You have a faithful God. And it's the same God that was faithful to David. Well, that very same God is going to be faithful to you. The very same God that raised Christ from the dead is going to be faithful to you. And it doesn't matter that you're young. Doesn't matter one hill of beans. God is faithful to a young person just as much as He is to Billy Graham. God is faithful to you. And He can use you just as much as He can use Billy Graham or David or Samuel or Mary. 16 years old, You're going to have a child, Mary. You're just a kid. You're just 16 years old, but you're going to have a child. And at 16, God used that young girl in a remarkable way. Esther, a very young woman. And God used this young woman to deliver Israel in a remarkable way. Why? Because she was willing. Was she afraid? No, she couldn't have been afraid. Of course she was afraid. And she said to Mordecai, "He hasn't given me the scepter. I'll get killed." And what did Mordecai say? "Trust God." He got mad at her. He said, "Trust God. Don't you realize who it is that you're dealing with here? You're dealing with God. Don't you realize who's put you in this position? God has. Don't you realize who's given you the promises? Don't you realize who's given you the calling, Esther? God has. Trust God." That very same God that was faithful to Esther to deliver Israel is going to be faithful to you. That very same God that was faithful to Samuel when there was no word of God in the land, who became arguably the greatest prophet that Israel ever saw, that same God's going to be faithful to you. And it doesn't matter that you're young. Let no man despise your youth. Let no man despise your youth. You may be young, but you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the only limitation is your willingness. And that's it. That's the only limitation, is your willingness. What are you willing toward? What are you worried about? Relax. Trust God. Respond to Him. Trust Him. This is how it works. David didn't care if people didn't like it. David didn't worry about how to act in it. He just trusted God. He didn't care about how he was going to resolve it. David says, "I don't know what I'm going to do. Let me see. Whatever I have. I got a slingshot. Okay, I can use a slingshot. Oh, there's some stones in a brook. Okay, I'll take some stones." There's this big guy with his sword and his javelin and his armor and his shield and all this helmet, the whole nine yards. He's 9 feet tall because he came out of a race of giants. And here's this little punk, 15-year-old, half-pint. And they say he wasn't very tall. And here's this little kid who's willing to trust God. And God took what that little kid had and He used it to slay the giant. And He didn't care that he was a kid. He used it to slay the giant. Do you think it matters one hill of beans whether you are 10 or 100 to God? He's the eternal God. It's His Spirit that's doing it anyway. Trust Him. Trust Him. "Mary, according to your word, Lord, be it unto me." She trusted Him. And Esther was afraid, but she still trusted Him. And David was discouraged by his brothers, and he still trusted Him. 17-year-old kid gets thrown in a pit because his brothers are jealous. And he ends up in Potiphar's house, the chief executioner of all people in Egypt. And then he gets a false accusation against him. He gets thrown into jail again for a few years, but only just to become the governor of Egypt, only to become the number two man in Egypt. 17-year-old kid entered into a call. He was only 17 when he entered into the call, but he trusted God. See, it's the same way with you. You simply trust God. It doesn't matter that you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. You simply trust God. That's all that's to it. You simply trust God. You guys have powerful testimonies because you've made beautiful decisions. And you've done it right with God, and you're continuing on with God, and you're going to keep doing it right with God. And you simply trust God, and God is going to do amazing things in your lives because you're willing. Sit right there. You're just willing. Jesus was 12 years old when he started preaching. Oh, but I'm not Jesus. Yeah, but you have the same Holy Spirit the boy had. You think it was by himself that he started preaching? No. What he heard from his father. And he heard it through the Holy Spirit. Well, the same 12-year-old kid's Holy Spirit that Jesus had, you've got. It's no different. There's absolutely not one thing that is impossible for someone, even if you're a kid, for anyone, if you are willing to trust God. With God, all things are. With man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible with God. He will take you as far as you are willing to go. And he will take you every bit as far as you are willing to go. But I'll tell you now, he won't take you one bit farther. But if you are willing, there's no end to where he'll take you. You just trust him. And that's it. You don't try to figure it out. You don't worry about it. You don't try to encompass it with concepts. You just trust him. And when you trust him, he will take you where he wants you.